Thank you, Emily. That beautiful song, The Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. Let me assure you of something this morning. You may not feel loved, but you are. You're loved by Jesus Christ. Pastor Marty, I don't know about that. You can know about that. In God's love and grace, he made forgiveness as simple as believing that Christ died on the cross for you, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and you're trusting him and him alone for salvation. The Bible says in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus said this, John chapter 6, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's not one person within this building, within the sound of my voice, watching by way of live stream around the world. There's not one person that is outside of the scope of the love of God, and you're invited by him to come. If you don't know what real love is like, you come to Jesus. And someone argues and they say, Pastor Marty, I'm not good enough. You're the perfect candidate. You're the perfect candidate. The Son of Man, the Bible says, Jesus speaking of himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What a great Savior and a great God we serve. Luke chapter 5, please, in your Bible with me. Luke chapter 5. I began last week a series, not an unending series. You say, Pastor Monty, how long? I don't know yet, but when Kelly gets sick of it, she'll let me know. I began, by the way, Brother John, your prayer was beautiful this morning. You got one thing wrong. I'm not the best pastor anywhere, okay? I just got the job, and I hope to keep it. That's all. I don't consider myself the best pastor, but you got something really right. Couldn't do it without Kelly. I couldn't do it without Kelly. I tell you what, if something happens to her, I quit. And you need to understand that right ahead. She absolutely is the great support, the great holder up of my hands in the work of the ministry, and she loves you and loves the work of the Lord, but she is the one that keeps me in the play. Keeps me in line, by the way. Keeps me in line. How many have a wife that keeps them in line? Get every man better get your hand up or she's going to hit you. Okay, very good. That's a good thing. God gave us that because God looked at man, you know, God looked at man in the book of Genesis and God made everything. It was all good, right? It was all good. God made it all good. You know, he made the whales good, and he made the animals good, and he made the dogs good, and the cats, but whatever. He made all the trees good. Everything he made was good. But then God looked down, and he said, it's not a good thing that man should be alone. Doesn't work out very good. Kind of a disaster. Basically a dumpster fire. Could be described as a massive train wreck. And so God said, I'm going to make a helpmeet for him, a partner for him, that is going to help him in his area of weakness. And gentlemen, if you found a good helpmeet, you better thank God for that, and you better treat her right. Luke chapter 5 in your Bible with me, please. We began our series on the life of Peter. I followed the life of David with the life of Peter because I wanted to talk about the two characters of the Bible that I feel the most kinship with. When we went through the life of David, we got to meet him and know him on a different level. As we see Peter, we're going to see the exact same thing. And I pointed out last time that Andrew, his brother, was the one that God used to bring up to Peter. Now, Andrew was a disciple of the Lord as well, but in church history, he's not much known. We're not really sure what Andrew did. There are some traditions, but we're not really certain. He never wrote a book of the New Testament. We know that for sure. He was never a leader. We know that for sure. But he was a leader of one. And he brought Peter to Jesus, and that made all the difference in the world. You don't have to have the spotlight. You don't have to be the head of the class. You don't have to be the leader to make a huge difference for Christ in this world. And Andrew is proof of that. And for those of you who return to the Sunday night service, I talked about this, what I love. When Jesus met Peter, he looked at Peter, and he said this. He said, Simon, your name is Simon right now. It means listener. He wasn't always the best listener, right? But Simon, your name is Simon now, but your name will one day be Peter, which means a rock. I'm going to change your name. Do you know what the Lord saw? The Lord did not see Peter for who he was only. He saw Peter for the potential that he had. And last Sunday night's message, we talked at length about the importance of seeing potential in everything of our lives. And not looking at the reality, because sometimes the reality can be kind of dark, but looking at the fact that there is potential, that God uses imperfect people. By the way, that's another reason I love David and Peter. When God chose each of them, David to be king of Israel, Peter to be the chief of the apostles, God looked at some people that had some pretty serious problems in their life, and he said this, I see the potential that is there. And all the way through the Gospels, as we look at the life of Peter, we're going to see times where Peter really made some what I would call serious errors and serious mistakes. The Lord still saw the potential. Probably his crowning mistake was when he denied Christ, and he did so 3 times, right at the time of the crucifixion. And yet the Lord still saw that potential, and when he met him later on the Sea of Galilee, when he met him later on, he looked into his eyes and he said, Peter, lovest thou me? And then he said, you're going to feed my lambs. It never failed to impress the Lord of the potential in this man. But how did that come about? How did that come about? The passage we read a moment ago in Luke chapter 5 and our scripture reading is actually the passage of what we call Peter's call to the ministry. Now, I want you to think with me, and Bible scholars are a little different on some of this, but I want you to think with me. Last Sunday morning, we considered the time that Peter met the Lord. We would say the moment of his conversion. Now we're looking at a specific call, a specific vocation that the Lord would give to Peter. And we all know what that is from church history, but we're looking at a specific call. How much time elapsed between the meeting of Jesus and the call? One great Bible scholar by the name of F.B. Meyer, M-E-Y-E-R. By the way, anything written by F.B. Meyer is worth your reading. You can get on Amazon. F.B. Meyer, what a great, great pastor of yesteryear. F.B. Meyer said, as close as he could figure, there were 9 months between Peter's meeting Jesus and Peter's surrendering to a specific call in relationship to ministry. Now, I think every serious-minded Christian at some point or another thinks to themselves, I want God to use me. By the way, it's really good for every person in this room to get a hold of a vision of something that is bigger than yourself. That's a really positive thing to do. It's really positive to lift your eyes sometimes above the set of circumstances that you seem inundated with and understand that there is always a greater purpose to these things. I think every sincere Christian desires to be useful to the Lord in this life, to serve, to help, to lead others, to make a lasting impact in life. I think that's true. But it is also true that some Christians serve with great distinction and others do not. He says, wait a minute, Pastor, can you prove that from the Bible? Well, easily from the Bible, but think with me, if you will, about this. The principle of the judgment seat of Christ, what is that? After the rapture of the church, Christians, church-age saints, will come before the Lord and we will be judged for the works that we have done in our body, what we've done while we were on planet Earth. We'll be judged for that. And the Bible says this, there will be some that will receive wood, hay, and stubble, and others will receive gold, silver, and precious stones. Given that dichotomy, the wood, hay, and stubble crowd, the gold, silver, and precious stones crowd, it indicates that there are some people that serve the Lord with more distinction than others. Now, by the way, that judgment is not pertaining to salvation. Your salvation is settled and sure the moment you trust Jesus as your Savior. He's not going to forsake you. He's not expecting perfection out of you from that standpoint. But ultimately, what I do in my service for Christ will count somewhere down the line. I will have to give an account one day of these things. Pastors have to give a more strict account. Pastors, the Bible says, give an account for their church members. That's really going to be an interesting time. Thankfully, you can all just be thankful my memory doesn't work. Pastor Monty, it'll work when you get to heaven. I sure hope not. But anyway, let's move on from that thought. So some serve with more distinction than others. Peter became the lead disciple. He really was the spokesman of the disciples. In the lists of the disciples that you find in the Synoptic Gospels, Peter's name typically comes first. His call to service, though, we just read it a moment ago in Luke chapter 5. His call to service gives us several tests. The Lord puts us to the test before he will use us. Some special money, I want God to do some great thing with me. I hope that's your heart burden. If you're a Christian, it should be. I want God to do some great thing with me. But let me assure you, the Lord puts us to the test. And in the calling of Peter, which we read a moment ago, in that story, I find 3 very specific tests that God put Peter to. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, did he enumerate them as tests? No. But he did certain things, and Peter's response was the key. I want you to hear something. My response to God is the key to my service to God. It's not my training. It's not my education. It's not my perfection. It's not all of the things that the world looks at and says, this will set someone up for success. My service to God is based on my responding to Him. So your Bible's open to Luke chapter 5. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. What is that? That is the Sea of Galilee. That's the same place. It's known as the Sea of Galilee, probably on the northern end. We're told in another scripture that Jesus had preached the gospel, or preached in all of the synagogues of Galilee. Those of you who were able to go with us to Israel, you actually saw one of the synagogues in which Jesus spoke. You saw the actual floor that Jesus walked on, only recently unearthed by archaeologists. It's absolutely fascinating. He spoke in all the synagogues of Galilee. He was a welcome speaker, but by this time, his popularity had surged to the point where there was no room for him just to speak in a synagogue. Those buildings were not large like this building. There was no room for him to speak in a synagogue only. And so the people had pressed upon him. They wanted to hear more, and they came en masse to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Verse number 2. And saw two ships standing by the lake. Now, they were not in the lake. They were pulled up to shore. When we think of a ship, we're not talking about an ocean liner here or something like that. We're talking about something larger than what we would call a rowboat. The fishermen were gone out of them. They pulled up on the shore, picture this, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. Now, remember, this is Peter, the Apostle Peter, and prayed him, or asked him, that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. You say, Pastor Monty, where's the test? Test number 1. Jesus' request to use the property of Simon Peter. Test number 1, the test of availability. Or you could call it the test of willingness. I think there's something really interesting in the Bible. The Bible says that God hath not called many mighty, many noble. God hath not chosen them. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Sometimes we get enamored at the concept of education, and I am in favor of education. Teenagers, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't go home and say, the preacher said we don't have to go to school. I didn't say that. Sometimes you don't have to, but that's between you and your parents. I didn't say that. I'm in favor of education, but education is not the primary test. When I think about who the disciples were, Jesus chose by and large what we would consider to be uneducated men. Now, he also chose later on the Apostle Paul to be the great apostle of the church age, and the Apostle Paul was certainly educated. So this is no slight against the educated, but I find it interesting that the test was not training. The training would take place in 3 years while the disciples walked with Jesus. The test, by the way, was not in spirituality. You will get the impression throughout the Bible and the New Testament as we read about Peter that at times Peter was a very rough individual. He was a fisherman. He worked with rough guys in a rough industry. It was kind of rough and tumble. That's who Peter was. That's why I like Peter. He was a very earthy man. He was a man very connected to the resources of the land and to the men that were working alongside of him. They were like brothers, and in that brotherhood, they no doubt were a rough people. So God didn't choose him because he was perfect, but God did find he was available. And here Jesus is speaking to this huge crowd of people on the shore. The crowd had become so large that they couldn't see the Lord. And so here is Peter, by the way, mending his nets. I'll get to that in a moment. He's mending his nets from a long night of fishing. Here's Peter over here. Jesus says, hey, can I use your boat? I need your boat. And immediately Simon Peter said yes, because the story goes on to say he sat down on the boat. Immediately the response was yes. What is the test? Folks, listen. It is the test of availability. You don't have to be the most talented person in the world to serve God. You don't have to be a perfect person. You don't have to be a flawless person. You don't have to be an educated person or well-trained. Nothing wrong with those things. But listen, the very first, because Peter would get his training for 3 years with the Lord. But the very first test is this. Are you available? Are you available? Why was this a test? Why was it a test for Jesus to make this simple request? Well, availability for service ignores the inconvenience. You see, if you think about with me for a moment, Jesus' request to use that ship, it was a little bit inconvenient. Why? Peter was busy washing and repairing the nets. They had to do this on a regular basis, because if the nets had tears in them, or if the nets were left unclean, they would rot and they would disintegrate. And so on a regular basis, they had to wash their nets and prepare them for the next time of fishing. And so while Peter was clearly present and listening to the Lord, he was over to the side, the Bible says, with the other fishermen, and they were working fixing these nets, making them ready for the next evening when they would set out to try to fish again. He was busy. And yet the Lord said, Peter, I need you. In essence, he said, Peter, drop what you're doing. Let's get your boat into the water. Don't go out too far, but just long enough so that I have a, far enough so I have a floating platform. And Peter, you're going to be on this boat. You're going to stabilize this boat. I'm interrupting what you're doing. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Serving God is always inconvenient. Sometimes the pastor might, I'm gonna get really busy and really serious about God when I retire. I really doubt that. And the test is this: am I available when it's inconvenient? That's a test. Do I prioritize that enough so that I give up my personal convenience to serve when it's not an easy thing to do? People say this sometimes about different methods of work or whatever. They say, if it were easy, everybody would be doing it. Well, I say the same thing about Christian work. If my dedication to the Lord is such that I am only willing to do something when it is convenient, then I will do very little for the Lord. Peter was busy, but it was also convenient for this reason. Peter was very tired. Look in your Bible, if you will, at chapter 5 again, Luke chapter 5. Look, if you will, at verse number 5. The Bible says, and Simon, this is Peter, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, taken nothing. Now think about that. This is an inconvenient request because Peter is mending the nets. But it's also an inconvenient request because Peter is dead dog tired. How many of y'all are night owls and like to stay up all night? You people are crazy. Okay, not me. I conk out at 9 and 10 o'clock. It's pass out time. I'm just not a night person. They stayed up all night. I had a pastor, a friend, call me, and we were talking about prayer meetings and getting people together for prayer and different things like that. And he said, Brother Monty, he said, this was just this past week. He said, Brother Monty, he said, I need to have an all-night prayer meeting. Can I tell you something, folks? I could no sooner do that than I could fly to the moon. I just can't stay up. I would start praying for crazy stuff, and then maybe the Lord would answer, and we'd all be in a mess. I said to my pastor, an all-night prayer, I said to my pastor friend, I think God listens to prayers during the daytime too. I really don't understand what the difference is between nighttime and daytime when it comes to praying, if you're praying from a sincere heart. I guess there's more of a, I'll use a weird word, more of a romance to a nighttime. I don't know. But I just pointed out that I tend to pray after the sun gets up, or just a little bit before. But his request was inconvenient. It was inconvenient. This guy was tired. And now Jesus is saying, leave your nets. All he can think about is going home and sleeping. He was on that third shift because they fished at night. All he could think about was going home and sleeping. And Jesus said, no, leave that net alone. You'll get to that later. But come on over here and push the boat out a little bit of a distance. He was tired. He was busy. But you know what else verse number 5 tells me? He was discouraged. Now listen, God uses us because of our availability. But it's not when it's convenient. Peter was busy, tired, and discouraged. Verse number 5. He said, we've toiled all night, he's talking to the Lord, and have taken nothing. Lord, it didn't work. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I was born to be a fisherman, but not a very good one. I'm going to tell you something about fishing. A bad day fishing is better than a good day working. Come on, say amen. Fishermen are saying amen, okay? We understand that. But you know, there are some men that really get discouraged. I don't get discouraged if I don't catch a fish. If it was sunny out and nice out and I'm on the boat by myself or with someone, I don't get discouraged about that. But some people get real discouraged. Pass money. We didn't catch anything. You know what? It's not the end of the world. But some people get discouraged. Peter was doubtless discouraged. He said to the Lord, Lord, we toiled all night, but we didn't catch anything. He was doubtless discouraged because, after all, this was his livelihood. You can't have too many days of not catching anything. And he was really discouraged. So Jesus' request was inconvenient. I think God uses the busy people, the tired people, and the discouraged people. I think he uses us a lot. By the way, Pastor Monty, I'm going to wait till things an ideal season. you're going to wait forever because there's nothing ideal in a broken world. We've just got to do what the Lord would have us to do. Availability was the test. Jesus' request was inconvenient, but it was also costly. It was also costly. So Peter made his boat available. You know what that tells me? Peter was willing to lend his possessions to the Lord. Now that's what stewardship is. When I recognize that nothing I have is really my own, but everything I have was given to me by God in trust to use for Him, including my resources, it is at that point that I recognize that not just my time and my talents, but my treasure as well, should be at the disposal of Jesus Christ. It involved Peter's boat, and that was kind of a precious thing because, after all, that was his livelihood. It was his livelihood. He couldn't have afforded to have that thing ruined. He couldn't afford to have that thing wrecked in any way. Of course, it wouldn't be, at least at this point, but it involved his boat. It also involved his time, okay? Peter had priorities. He had a schedule to keep because while he was mending the nets, and this is, we don't know exactly the time of day, but while he was mending the nets, he was thinking forward to another long night of fishing. Maybe, hopefully, a more successful night of fishing, but he said, I'm going to lend my possessions to the Lord. I'm going to give my time to the Lord. Jesus' request, therefore, was costly. By the way, think about another man who came to Jesus. You read about him in Matthew chapter 19. He was the rich young ruler. He came to the Lord Jesus. He said, Lord, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you've got to get rid of all your possessions and give them to the poor. Now, Jesus wasn't prescribing a work salvation, but Jesus was zeroing in on the fact that this man's heart was wholly set on his personal resources. This man's heart was set on his money, because the Bible says that young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He wasn't willing to hand over possessions to the Lord. He wasn't willing to genuinely acknowledge the lordship of Christ. But here is Peter, dead dog tired, very busy mending his nets, and deeply discouraged from an unsuccessful night. Here is Peter, who at the simple request of Jesus said, I am available. Why was Jesus' request important? Here is why. It seems like a minor thing. Lord, let me Lord, I'll let you use my boat. That's fine. You can use my boat. Seems like a minor request, but it actually put Peter in the position for greater service. You see what Jesus asked of Peter? He said, Peter, I need your boat. You're going to use it as a floating platform. And he said, you're going to thrust out a little bit from the land. You're not going to go far, just far enough so that people can see me and I can talk to the whole crowd. But you know, later on in the same passage, the Lord says to Peter, launch out into the deep. At first, they were just very shallow, not too far from land at all, but just a place where the people could see Jesus. But then later, because of Peter's willingness to give a little, his willingness to be available, his time, his talent, his treasure, because of that willingness, then Jesus said, okay, you've done this, I'm done talking. Now, rather than come right back into shore, thrust out a little deeper. And we read the scripture reading a moment ago, and there was a great reward attached to that, in that they caught many, many fish at a time of day when that should not have happened. You can't be used in a big way until you're willing to accept a little opportunity. Pastor Ronnie, I'm going to be the greatest Sunday school teacher in the world. Well, what about a different opportunity? Well, Pastor Ronnie, you know, I'm really gifted in this particular area. Okay, that you're turning me off already. Your hubris is showing. Your pride is showing. But what about a small area of service? Did not the Lord Jesus say, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much? If I can be given an opportunity to be a blessing in a small place, shouldn't I accept that opportunity to be a blessing in that small place? You know what? I'm going to tell you something. If you wait around for the big opportunity, no pun intended, you'll miss the boat. That was horrible. I have officially graduated to dad joke-ism. If you hold out for the big opportunity, God will not use you. But if you'll thrust out a little with that boat, if you'll lend that boat to Jesus, if you'll recognize that he is calling you to something, if you make yourself available, the bigger opportunity comes. The test of availability, quickly, number two. I want you to see the test of faith, the test of faith. So we said that to be used of God, God will put us to the test. He does this in different ways in each one of our lives. To be used of God, you got to be available, and it's going to be inconvenient. But then there's a test of faith. Look at verses 4 and 5. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, this is Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, for a catch of fish. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is done with his speaking, and now he tells Peter to do something absolutely contrary to the skill set and the mindset of any fisherman. He says, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. Verse number 5, Simon demonstrates his questioning of the Lord. He answers and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. That is the test of faith. You see, this test of faith really involves three things. You see the command of Jesus. He told Peter to take the boat deeper. Now, that doesn't always bode well for fishing. Any of us who are fishermen know that the best place to catch fish is usually where there's a shelf or a reef underneath the water. It's usually a place where there's something that we fishermen call structure right beneath the water, because it provides shelter and food and all of these things for the fish. But to go into a really deep part is not necessarily always the best idea. Particularly this time of year. The commentator said this would have been unthinkable. And this time of day. We know it was broad daylight because they had just finished fishing all night. Whether it be morning or early afternoon, we're not sure. But it was broad daylight and they had already tried. And Jesus said to them, look, you're going to thrust out. You're going to go out further. Go to where it's deep. And then you're going to put the nets down. And Peter argued. Oh boy. Look at me, church. This is the first time of many times that we're going to see the Apostle Peter argue or resist the Lord. In this case, mainly a little pushback from Peter. Because Peter said, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. There was pushback. God often goes against human reason and convention in regard to what he wants us to do. We already tried, Lord. How about this? The fish ain't biting. By the way, every good fisherman has reasons why the fish won't bite. Well, Pastor Monty, the wind was out of the wrong direction. Wind from the east, fish bite the least. Wind from the west, fish bite the best. Wind from the north, you may set forth. Wind from the south, the bait's too big for their mouth. So really, 2 out of 4, 50%, are good reasons. And if the wind is swirling around, who knows? This command of Jesus went against human reason. The will of God doesn't always make the best sense at that moment. Now, when I say that, be careful, because God doesn't lead you into anything unscriptural and absolutely foolish. But sometimes you have to take a step of faith. See, this is the test of faith, because look at the commitment from Peter at the end of verse number 5. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the boat. Nevertheless, Peter was saying, against my better judgment, Lord. That's what the word nevertheless means. Against my better judgment, at thy word, if you say so, Lord. And then he said the words, I will. This was the test of faith. Peter absolutely passed the test of faith. Well, you say, what happened? Look at verses 6 and 7. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. They beckoned their partners, which are on the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled the ship so that they began to sink. I want you to notice something. With the command of Christ in the test of faith, there comes a compensation. I want you to listen carefully. When we believe God and act in faith, God shows himself mighty to provide, because faith is rewarded so that faith is strengthened. If every time you did something, knowing the Lord wanted you to do it, and you did it in faith and nothing good happened, in fact, the opposite of that happened, you'd begin to wonder. But when you have the courage, and by the way, it takes real courage, and I'm not a person that's strong in faith like some people I know. When you have the courage to step out and believe God and trust what God says, it is after that that the blessings begin to come. And Peter's faith and obedience resulted in overwhelming blessing. It was too much. I often say to my church, it's too much. It's too much. It's the blessings of God. Overwhelming blessing, by the way, brings more problems, listen to me, that require more faith. Pastor Monty, what do you mean? Okay, look at all these fish. Wow, this is great, except the nets that didn't get cleaned properly are breaking. We're breaking our nets. And by the way, that was their livelihood. Ah, well, get those things in the boat as fast as we can and call those other guys to come help us. Get it all in the boat. Yeah, so much the boats begin to sink. I want to point something out about this. Faith receives an overwhelming reward, and the reward carries with it new challenges of faith on its own. You're sitting in this building. I love it that you're here. But it's overwhelming what the Lord's done at this church. I will say that as pastor, the staff knows this, I feel overwhelmed. So I just put Pastor Wall in charge of everything. I feel overwhelmed. That's why it's such a mess. But I feel overwhelmed. But the new blessing, follow what I'm saying, the blessing brought new challenges. Why? Because God's not done building my faith. God's not done building your faith. Oh, Pastor Monty, finally, it's all done and we'll never have to do that again. Don't count on that. Because God stretches our faith with his blessing. We have here very interesting that the blessing results in great humility as well. Look at verse number 8. So here it is. Peter has passed the test of faith. And verse number 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he saw the fish. He saw the overwhelming blessing, something, by the way, that was clearly miraculous. And two other times in the Bible, there were miracles that dealt with fish in regard to Peter. One, the tax money in the fish's mouth. I shouldn't bring that up because tax time is right around the corner. But yeah, I'll go fishing, catch something with gold in it. That'll help you. That happened. And then later on, after the resurrection, the Lord, a similar thing on the Sea of Galilee with a great catch of fish. But if you look at verse number 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, he wasn't asking Jesus to leave him in a literal sense. That, I think, would have broken Peter's heart. But here's what he was saying. He was so overwhelmed, and by the way, this is how you should be. He was so overwhelmed by the goodness of God that he said, God, it's clear that you're present. God, it's here that clear that you're doing something. God, it's clear that you had something bigger than I could ever imagine. And God, I don't deserve this. Depart from me. Why? I'm a sinful man, Lord. Peter, in those moments, were overwhelmed by his own humanity. And that God would do this to him, that the Messiah would step out of eternity past into the life of a humble fisherman and then multiply his fish and build his faith. Peter was amazed by that. Anything good that happens to us in our lives, our response should be, I am a sinful man, O Lord. If you get to thinking you're a great builder of whatever, a business, a church, I'm the one. Well, I'll tell you what, that's dangerous ground to be on. But when God pours out his blessing and you say, Lord, I'm a sinful man, I don't deserve this, that's where the heart should be. He passed brilliantly this test of faith. But I want you to see quickly, just for a moment, the third test. It's found in verses 9 through 11. The Bible says, Peter, speaking of Peter, he was astonished and all that were with him, so James and John and the rest of the guys that came on the other boat, at the draught, the catch of the fishes which they had taken. And so is also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. They're all amazed by this. And Jesus said unto Simon, specifically pointing him out again, the one into whose eyes he looked specifically and changed his name 9 months previous, Jesus said, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now in Matthew chapter 4, we have a parallel account of this, where the words of Jesus are, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Pastor Monty, which one is true? They're both true. The parallel accounts in the Gospels add new detail. It doesn't contradict. I always understand that. And so in Matthew 4, verse 19, Jesus said, follow me. Well, what is this? Look at verse number 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the test of surrender. and God will not use me until I'm surrendered to his will. Jesus said, follow me, to Peter, James, and John. I will make you fishers of men. He said, Peter, you're going to have a new vocation. And by the way, you're quitting your job when you just had the best catch of your entire career. You're done with that. You're going to do something else. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. Peter would have a new pursuit. No longer would he be after the fish, but he would be after men. God, by the way, makes you into what he needs you to be. And it is always God that does this. When Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men, it's not because you have a particular skill. It's because God does this himself. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6, that our sufficiency is of God. What makes us able is of God. And then he hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. What am I suggesting? The test of surrender means I should be willing to stretch myself in God's service. It means that Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is his reasonable service. So three simple tests: availability, faith, and surrender. Do you notice something about them? Everyone in this room is capable of those things. If he said, you got to give a certain amount of money to get in the club, many of us probably wouldn't make that, right? But he didn't say that. He said, Peter, you're available. That's good. And you made your resources available. Peter, you passed the test of faith because against all human reasoning, you did what I said. You launched out in the deep. You put down your nets. You did it at my word. And Peter, ultimately, you forsook all and followed me. Full surrender. And it mirrors that hymn that we sing sometimes, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. That's the heart of someone that can be used of God. Let me encourage you in your Christian life. You Pastor Monty, you know, I just don't have all the skill of somebody else. No, maybe you don't. That's fine. Maybe you have a heart that God needs. Pastor Monty, I don't have the sharpness of mind of somebody else. That's fine. Maybe you have the words of encouragement that someone needs. There's something God has given you to do. And all he asks is that you be available. All he asks is that you believe him when he stretches you. And all he asks is that you simply surrender. And at this moment, Peter had no idea what great things God would do for him. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, that as we open the Bible, we see your heart to use a man that we would certainly think was really unlikely. A man through whose life, as we study together, we'll see ups and downs and good and bad. Father, you saw great potential there. I pray, Lord, we'll take encouragement from these words and understand that if we'll make ourselves available to you, if we'll believe you, and if we'll surrender, you can do something bigger than we would ever know. And one day, when we stand before you, we can hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Holy Spirit, speak to every heart. Thank you for this beautiful story that gives us each encouragement as we seek to serve you better. In Jesus' name, stand with me, please, everyone. Everyone standing together. We're going